Hey, it's hard to believe. In about 36 hours or so, we are getting into the new year. 2019 is upon us, and it's a privilege to be able to share God's word with you this morning. And I believe that this message will be both challenging and encouraging. For our text this morning, we are back into a familiar portion of Scripture in the book of Hebrews. And as custom here at WPA, I'm going to invite you to stand with me as we read Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32 to 39 together. And the Word of God says, "Remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you endured in a great conflict full of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times, you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that yourselves had better and lasting possessions. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a little while, he who is coming will come and not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith. And I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. But we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved." Would you bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, thank you for your word that encourages and challenges us. It speaks to us where we're at. God, we're all coming into this room with different experiences, at different stages. And I pray this morning that you would speak to us through your Holy Spirit. I pray, God, that you encourage those who need encouragement and strengthen those who need strengthening. And give joy to those who need it as well. Father, use me as I speak your word. Thank you, in Jesus' name. Amen. You can have a seat. Hey, I'm curious this morning, has anybody ran a marathon? Put up your hand. One person. One, two, three. Wow. Oh, four. I see that hand back there. I see that hand. There you go. Listen, it's a, I did a lot of long distance running in school, but I've yet to run the 26.2 miles or 42.195 kilometers that is involved with running a marathon. Now, I'm not really sure why I would now. I guess it would help offset the calories that I ingested during the holidays. I guess you didn't. I don't know. But anyhow, there are a lot of people who get excited about running and training for these marathons, and they prepare throughout the year. You know, I see these people in the dead of winter running, and I'm in my car, my warmed up car, and I'm all bundled up, and there they are running. They're running. They got their fleece on. They got everything going on. You know, I always make sure that I just say, "Lord, just bless that person. Just bless that person." Cause like, I feel bad for them. I'm cold for them. You know, many of us have heard about some famous marathons like the Boston Marathon or the London Marathon or the Athens Marathon. And the idea of competing in one of these renowned races is enough of an exciting time limits testing challenge for most people. But there are some that need just a little more body punishment. And that's where the ultramarathon was born. Now, the ultramarathon is a whole new level of endurance. These runs are some of the most physically and psychologically grueling foot races in the entire world. Many of which go through some of the most beautiful landscapes, and some are just crazy. One of these is called the 6693 Ultra, and is touted by the race hosts as the toughest, coldest, and windiest extreme ultramarathon on the planet. And since the first race in 2007, only 11 people have completed the course. Now, you can select a course length of either 120 miles or 350 miles, depending on how sane you are. The course pushes from the starting point at Canada's Eagle Plains Hotel on the Klondike Highway across the Arctic Circle to the Arctic Ocean. And runners do this all while dragging their supplies in a sled behind them. Temperatures are always below 0 degrees Fahrenheit. And the winds can be hurricane strength. Checkpoints where you can eat, sleep, and recuperate are anywhere from 26 miles to 70 miles apart. When the host described the 6693 Ultra as the toughest, coldest, and windiest extreme ultra marathon on the planet, they weren't exaggerating. Hey, Pastor Joel, you're from the north. Did you know you're in northern BC? Did you ever participate in anything like this? Nothing like that, eh? You're missing out, man. You're missing out. And then there's the Jungle Ultra. It's tough enough to run 142.6 miles, but now put that 142.6 miles in the Peruvian rainforest and cloud forest where the temperature is always 90 degrees Fahrenheit with 100% humidity and an elevation change of 9,000 feet plus about 70 river crossings. Add that, you have to be self-sufficient, carrying the weight of your hammock, sleeping bag, food, water, and other supplies for the entire race. You'll also need to factor in that you're in the rainforest with massive bugs, critters that bite and sting. Snakes. To make things slightly more pleasant, though, you do get to experience some of the most incredible scenery and spot wildlife, plus visit villages of several indigenous tribes as you work your way through the jungle's five stages. It's an experience of a lifetime if you can make it out alive. Now, chances are, the majority of us are probably not going to jump at the opportunity of signing up for one of these grueling foot races. But as Christians, all of us need to exercise endurance in other ways. And this is what the writer of Hebrews is getting at. In verse 32 to 34, it says, "Remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you endured in a great conflict full of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times, you stood by side by side with those who were so treated. You suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions." As you might remember in our fall series in the book of Hebrews, the author of Hebrews was writing this letter to Christians, and they're mainly Jewish converts to Christianity who were being tempted to revert back to their old ways of Judaism. These Christians were minorities living in a pagan culture and surrounded by other Jews who had rejected these Christians for leaving the old faith along with its traditions. As the text indicates, these believers were suffering for Jesus as their society grew increasingly and more antagonistic toward them. Now, we cannot know for certain the specifics surrounding the trying times that the author is referring to here, but from church history, we learn of some very difficult times for Christians in the first century. Commentators point to various hardships endured depending on the date they attribute to the book of Hebrews, as of its writing. Some pin the book to around AD 64. And if so, the historian Tacitus tells of indignities inflicted on Christians in Rome under the Emperor Nero in AD 64. Their death, referring to Christians, says Tacitus, was made a matter of sport. They were covered in wild beasts' skins and torn to pieces by dogs, or were fastened to crosses and set on fire in order to serve as torches by night when daylight failed. It's crazy to think about. They went through this and endured this. If, however, our author is addressing a group of Roman Christians before AD 64, we can think of another occasion from history. Shortly after Claudius became emperor in AD 41, he imposed certain restrictions on the Jewish colony in Rome. Now, apparently these restrictions did not accomplish the purpose for which they were imposed. So 8 years later, he took the more drastic step of expelling all of the Jews from the capital. According to the well-known account of the historian Suetonius, he expelled them because they were constantly indulging in riots at the instigation of Crestus, which is actually a Latin variation of the Greek title Christ. The common understanding of the Suetonius account is that these riots resulted from the recent introduction of Christianity into the Jewish colony in Rome. And this makes sense when we consider that two of the expelled Jews, Priscilla and Aquila, who settled in Corinth, where Paul met them in AD 50, were Christians at that time. The large-scale evacuation of this kind would have included widespread looting of Jewish goods by the non-Jewish Roman residents around them, along with other insults and unkindnesses that they would have to face. On top of all these things, Jewish Christians would have also experienced another level of persecution at the hands of synagogue authorities, in addition to the hostile attention of the pagan population. Now, do we know for certain that it was any of these occasions that the writer of Hebrews was alluding to? No. But there's enough information from scripture and history to be able to paint a pretty good picture for us on the types of suffering that these readers had to endure. And for the most part, they met these challenges as good athletes of Christ, standing firm. Now then there were those Christians who had not been personally exposed to such sufferings themselves, but they showed their solidarity with those who were directly attacked by coming to their aid. Even though they risked the risk of public scorn and imprisonment themselves, these Christians did not shrink back from visiting their fellow brothers and sisters who were in prison. These Christians boldly followed Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 25, 36, which said, "I was in prison and you came to visit me." And we need to understand that prisons in those days were very different. They didn't have Wi-Fi. And prisoners who had no means of their own were prone to starve unless their friends brought them food and whatever else form of help they required. All throughout the imperial persecution of the church, the visiting of their friends who were in prison was a regular, though dangerous, duty of Christian charity. And these Hebrew Christians accepted this persecution cheerfully, taking Jesus' words to heart when he said, "Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven." Now let me hold on a moment here and ask you an honest question. Have you faced challenges in your life and heard passages like this one and thought to yourself, "Blessed? I'm not really feeling blessed right now." Or perhaps you had a conversation with God that went something like this: "God, thank you so much for the blessing of insults, rejection, and general challenges that I'm currently facing. But I don't feel worthy of all this blessing. Feel free to bless someone else for a little while. I'm okay with sharing the wealth." We learn from the Hebrews text that after a while of enduring these challenges, these believers' circumstances started to wear on them. And the reality, folks, is that active faith in God can be tiring, can't it? See, we see from Scripture some great men and women of the faith with moments of faithlessness. Abraham and Sarah had experienced God's favor in their lives, but the promise of an heir was just getting too tiring for them. "God, when are you going to bring this child into our lives?" See, God had assured Abraham that he'd make him into a great nation and have a lineage that would outnumber the stars in the sky and on the sand on the seashore. Oh my, just think of all the diapers. You know, but the weight was just getting too difficult for the barren Sarah and sonless Abraham, both who were getting on in age. So, taking matters into their own hands, they produce a son through Sarah's maidservant, ultimately creating more drama and family challenges that would need to be dealt with. Then there's Moses, the man that had been tasked with leading about 2 million stubborn Hebrews from Egypt to the land that God had promised them. And after years of experiencing God's miraculous interventions and provisions, on one occasion, Moses was instructed by God to speak to a rock from which water would then emerge. And what does he do? He strikes the rock instead, disobeying God and setting a poor example to the multitude of migrants that he was supposed to be representing God to. The disciple Peter was another man that had a lapse in faith, didn't he? The guy hung out with Jesus, God in flesh himself, for 3 years. Peter saw blind eyes open, paralyzed people walking, demons exorcised, and the dead raised. Yet he denied knowing the very one who did all these things to save his own skin. Finally, there's Elijah, the prophet of God, who in the most incredible showdown in history, I would have loved to be there. It's one of my favorite stories. When all the odds were stacked up against him, calls down fire from heaven in just a short phrase, just a short prayer. It's amazing. It's just one line. It's incredible. God sends fire from heaven, and as such, he defeats the false prophets of Baal. Now, this guy is a model of faith in 1 Kings chapter 18. But the total opposite in the next. In chapter 19, he's running away from Queen Jezebel, afraid for his life. Now, before we get too quick in judging these folks, because these guys were incredible models for us in faith, and God used them in incredible ways, the point I'm trying to make is that passive faith ascends to the things of God without any follow-through. Sure, there's a nod to the things of faith, but there's no real life change in passive faith. But active faith, on the other hand, is tiring because it responds to daily circumstances in a manner that is often counterintuitive. Hebrews 11:1 explains that faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about about things we do not see. And that takes energy. This kind of faith is informed by one's belief in God and not dictated by past experiences or current circumstances. Now, that's why it's so important for us to grow theologically and why I so appreciate our pastor for encouraging us and championing this here at WPA. Continue to provide resources for biblical engagement as we grow together theologically so we can understand God and who he is. A.W. Tozer, one of the most influential evangelists of the 20th century, said, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." That is because what we truly know about God will influence our everyday decisions and the way we face life's inevitable challenges. I don't know what 2018 has looked like for you, but perhaps there's been some challenges and heartaches that you've experienced, and you are feeling more tired and worn out today than joyful as a result of your circumstances. If that's you, let the word of God encourage you this morning, and may faith rise within you because you're in good company. See, this is what was happening to these Jewish Christians. And so the author of Hebrews, like a good coach, encourages his readers in the face of their current difficulties to look back and remember how they had overcome their previous trials. And recognizing that these Hebrew Christians were feeling fatigued by the challenges they were experiencing and inspired by the Spirit of God, the author of Hebrews calls these believers to do three things. And the first is to remember. In the midst of their difficulties, they were called to remember when they had first received the light. When these first Christians had enthusiastically received the good news that changed their lives. There's something really important about remembering. See, just this past week, went to my sister-in-law's wedding. Crystal and sister just got married 2 days ago. And I'm sitting there and it was a beautiful day. You know, I'm looking at the bride and groom with their twinkle in their eyes. Oh, my goodness. And smiling and giggling. Woo-hoo. And, you know, with one another. And, you know what I'm talking about. Those of you guys who are married. You know, I couldn't help but think and remember of the joy of my own wedding day. Incredible. You know, I found myself just appreciating Crystal just a little more just after that. Not because she did anything wrong, but just because of me, right? You know, those of you guys who are mothers and who have experienced the process of childbirth, you know the experience of the painful process of childbirth, and if you have subsequent children after the first, you remember the joy of what it felt like when the baby was delivered, and it helps you get through the painful process of delivery. Just nod, pretend you're with me. I haven't been through it. Somebody tells me about that, and I'm just. See, memories add perspective to the pressures of the moment that might otherwise take our eyes off the big picture. In the midst of their current challenges, these Christian believers were reminded about the moment when the truth of Christ apprehended their mind and spirit and resulted in their acceptance of faith. Let me ask you for a moment. Perhaps in the midst of the weight of life's challenges upon you, if you remember the time when Jesus became real to you and you first experienced his overwhelming love and joy and peace and comfort, along with the many other indescribable gifts that he deposited within you. You know, maybe it was at a church somewhere, at an altar. Maybe it was at a youth retreat or a conference, or maybe it was at a coffee shop or in your bedroom. But do you remember? Can you remember what was going on in your life at that time prior to Jesus coming to inhabit within you? Do you remember the hopelessness that you felt before Jesus? The lack of joy and the contentment that you had and the hurt that you carried? If your experience was anything like mine, then you'll relate to the sense of all the baggage being lifted from you and for the first time experiencing true peace and overwhelming love and freedom. It didn't matter what people thought about you. It didn't matter how much money you had in your bank account or what kind of clothes you had or what kind of house you lived in. All that mattered was to know Jesus more and to reflect into the world around you no matter what the cost. If I were to ask you about what your faith barometer looked like this morning, though, what would it look like? Are you as red hot and full of faith as you once were? If not, what happened? See, chances are life happened. Social pressures at work, at school, and at home likely began to wear you down. Maybe it's been the responsibilities of life or family issues or health challenges or unanswered prayer that have left you disheartened or maybe even disillusioned. Perhaps there has been some sin in your life that has taken you off course and quenched your faith flame that once burned strong. Maybe you're here this morning and would honestly say that this past year's circumstances have really taken a toll on you. You may be doubting your experience with God, his love towards you. For surely he would have saved you from all that grief this past year, right? If God truly cared for you, he wouldn't have allowed that thing to happen, even though you prayed and prayed and prayed. Right? See, perhaps it's not your disappointment with God, but with yourself that has cooled off your faith. You may be here and feel so unworthy, thinking that what you've done is too big for God to forgive you, or that you've done something way too often and God cannot work with you any longer. You should have known better. You shouldn't even bother now. You had your opportunities, but now you've blown it. After all, you should have known better. If that's you this morning, with a faith in God that is weak, fragile, or almost at a point of non-existence, let the truth of God's word encourage you. In Isaiah 42:3, there's this beautiful picture of God's tenderness towards us. I love scripture because it actually dispels the lies of the enemy that sometimes we believe. And here's the picture, Isaiah 42:3, this is what it says, a bruised reed he, referring to God, will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. See, reeds, as you know, are those things that grow up in the swamps, along the lakes, in most people's minds, the plants are useless, especially when damaged. In a similar way, a smoldering wick was something to be disregarded and discarded. In the ancient Near East, people lit their homes with these wicks that were placed into a small dish of oil, and the flax would eventually wear down and begin to smolder and crackle and struggle to light the room. And that was usually the cue for most people to throw out that worn wick and replace it with a new one, even though there was still a little bit left. Now, what a beautiful picture for us this morning of how God deals with us. See, often we feel that he deals with our weaknesses and failures roughly, but just the opposite is true. God deals with them gently and tenderly, helping them along until the bruised reed is strong and the smoking flax is in full flame. See, Jesus sees the value in a bruised reed, even when no one else can. He can make something beautiful from a bruised reed as he puts his strength in it. And though a smoking flax used for wick on an oil lamp is good for nothing, Jesus knows it is valuable for what it can be when it is refreshed with oil. And many of us are like that bruised reed, and we need to be strengthened with power through his spirit in our inner being. Others are like that smoking flax and can only burn brightly for the Lord again when we are drenched in oil with a constant supply coming as we are filled with the Holy Spirit. How many of you can use a little strengthening this morning in your inner being? Yeah, me too. I'm going to pray for that this morning. But first, let me continue on in my two final points that the author of Hebrews encourages his readers with as they face their troubles. The second one was to persevere. Turn to your neighbor and bump your neighbor and say, persevere. Nice, you're still awake. It says, persevere, so do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. In the midst of the pressures of life, the temptation to turn back to what is familiar, comfortable. The temptation is for us to turn back to what's comfortable and familiar and self-manageable. Now, these Christians were surrounded by the social pressures to revert back to their old ways, following the old Jewish system. But the author of Hebrews sternly tells his readers that there can be no turning back. The old system is broken and has been superseded by the unique priesthood of Christ. God's people must now look only to him whose atoning death, resurrection, and ascension have opened the way into the true heavenly sanctuary of God's presence. Generations and generations had been looking forward to this special time when the Spirit of God would be poured out on all flesh and be the one leading and guiding the children of God into righteousness. And now these guys and ladies and gentlemen in the text that we read about, they're trying to go back into the old system in the old way, which was familiar. That's what the Israelites in the desert were trying to do too, weren't they? For 400 years, they cried out for the deliverance of the slavery of Egypt. And God finally sends them a deliverer, Moses, to free the people. And he experienced incredible signs and wonders that freed them from the clutches of Pharaoh. But in the desert, what do? Facing the few obstacles that God had orchestrated to test their faith, and so that they would grow strong, they began to grumble and complain. And what? Long to go back into slavery. It's incredible. There's this old song that I remember singing in church. It says, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. And in the midst of our troubles in life, when we feel like giving up faith, we need to remember the perseverance of the one who continued on, even in the face of agonizing pain and turmoil. The theologian J.I. Packer points out that Jesus could only save us by facing an agonizing death that had him wrestling in sweat in the Garden of Gethsemane. He became mortal and vulnerable so that he could suffer, be betrayed, and killed. He faced all these things for you and me, and he thought it worth it. There's a line in that Christmas song, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, that says, mild he lays his glory by, meaning that Jesus did it voluntarily, willingly, and lovingly. See, no one forced him. It wasn't just a duty. He faced unimaginable pain and death out of love for you and me. And when we look at Jesus' love for us, motivating him to persevere through the darkness, loneliness, betrayal, and pain, it enables us to also face those things as well in our lives. Even as Jesus persevered in doing the will of God, so believers in Jesus also need to persevere. And thirdly, we need to believe by faith. Verse 37 to 39 says, "For in just a little while, he who is coming will come and not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith. And I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back, but we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who are faith, who have faith and are saved." One amen. Excellent. These two faith-filled verses are actually borrowed from the book of Habakkuk, which is a great read. It only takes about 10 minutes to read, three chapters. Should do it at some point. It's very encouraging and eye-opening. See, Habakkuk was an Old Testament prophet who struggled with the evil he saw all around him. And it seemed to him that God was doing nothing. Habakkuk could not understand why God did not punish his covenant people for their sin. Later, when instructed that the Lord was preparing to do something about it through the ruthless Babylonians, his perplexity only intensified. He says, "How could you, God? How could you do this? How could God, who is too pure to look on evil, appoint such a nation to execute judgment on a people more righteous than themselves?" Habakkuk couldn't wrap his mind around the way God was operating. And he sounds a lot like us, doesn't he? "God, in this situation at work or at home or at school or in my body, all these things are bothering me. You say that you love me, but why aren't you doing anything about it? God, what gives?" Sounds like us, doesn't it? See, all the while, God is orchestrating things to work for your good on a whole other level. See, for Habakkuk, God makes it clear, however, that eventually the corrupt destroyer will itself be destroyed. In the end, Habakkuk learns to rest in God's sovereign plan and await his working in a spirit of worship. He learns to wait patiently in faith for God to make things right as he sees fit. At the end of this short book, you could see the change that happens in Habakkuk as he shares this incredible affirmation of faith that says, "Though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no fruit, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls," could you just picture the hopelessness and the despair there? "God, I don't see what's happening over here. I can't see it in front of me yet." Turn to your neighbor and say, "Yet." "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go onto the heights." He trusts in God's faithfulness to get him through, even though his eyes and his circumstances did not reveal that to be the case yet. Friends, have you entrusted yourself to God's care in that way? You know, maybe you have at one point in your life, but have you continued to do so even as life's new circumstances have come along, new challenges? Maybe you haven't gotten even more challenging over time, because it seems to be in my life that that's the case. I don't know about yours. See, I had a faith years ago when I came to know Jesus, but is it just as trusting, just as vibrant in my current situation as it was back then? I just love the picture of Caleb. You just think about it. After 40 years of wilderness wandering, and here's this 80-something-year-old, and the question is, who will go and take over the land? And here's this 85-year-old. He's coming out. Like, you know, you just see him going out there. He says, "I'm going to do it." Faith just as strong as it was back in the day when he was with Joshua and the spies and plotting out the land. So God's word this morning reminds us that, "But my righteous one will live by faith." If we're going to live if we're going to live the life that God has for us, we need to trust in him in all things. See, in about 30 hours, we're going to be, or 36 hours, we're going to be going to be flipping our calendars toward the new year. And I'm not sure what things look like for you in 2018, but perhaps you've had some challenges that have rocked your faith. Maybe you have had to deal with failing health, a loss of a loved one, trouble at work or school, financial issues, family challenges, or something else. Maybe you feel like you're in the middle of your jungle ultra marathon and wondering why you ever signed up for this thing. You got scrapes and bruises from the vegetation. Your feet are constantly wet and blistered, and you've got mosquito bites all over the place, or you never realize you can get mosquito bites, and you've got way too many close calls with snakes. You just want it to be all over. Go back to the comforts of home. But right there in the thick of things, let God's word encourage you this morning and help you realize that there was a reason why you signed up for this race. Yes, the life of faith is tiring. Oh, but it is so fulfilling. And there is a reward at the end if we do not give up. And the Hebrew Christians had plenty of human reasons to give up, just as Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane. But that wasn't God's plan for them in receiving what he had in store for them and as they did his will. And as we stand at the threshold of 2019, how are you going to enter the new year? Yes, there may have been some real challenges, and I don't want to minimize that. There might be some things that you're not looking forward to heading into it. And there may be some social pressures all around you to go back to where it's safe, and the temptation within you to pull back and give up. But God is willing to work through it with you as he did with Habakkuk. He wants to strengthen you. He wants to encourage you and remind you that you are not alone. And he is with you and will be faithful to you. Question is, will you trust in him? And this morning, we're going to turn to the Lord in prayer. Because ultimately, I can't help you much. But I could point you to the one that can. And my hope and desire this morning is that you respond to the one that is able. He knows your circumstances. He knows you better than anyone does, better than you know yourself. And he wants to help you. As 2019 is upon us, will you allow him to help you through all the difficulties that maybe you're going to face? And so this morning, I want to invite you to bow your heads and close your eyes. I'm going to invite the worship team to come back forward.